You're listening to audio from Calvary Baptist Church of Port Austin. If you'd like to check out more resources or learn more about us, please visit cbcportaustin.org. One of the things Shannon and I like to do, if there's time, is we like to find a really good documentary that's kind of maybe a crime documentary that kind of tells a story where you're at edge of your seat wondering what happens. And we watched one a couple weeks ago, and I won't get into the details of it, but it was kind of like, I wish we hadn't watched that. Like, it kind of sat with us for like a few days, and it was just this documentary about this man who just committed this really atrocious murder. And it was just, it was awful. Like, the man, we were just like, what a monster. And I remember thinking, like, he got three life sentences, I think, at the end, and I just remember thinking, like, this guy deserves this. Like I was, it kind of flared up that justice that we all kind of feel. And man, this guy's a monster and he deserves this. And I was kind of angry at him. And then I had this thought. I wonder if this is how Jonah felt about the Assyrians, about the people of Nineveh. I'm like, probably. And I remember thinking, like, God, what if you called me to go to this man after watching what he did and knowing what he did? And actually share the gospel with him. Like, how would I feel about that? And how would I respond if he trusted Christ and was forgiven of that? Like, just like that. And like, do I believe that the gospel is for people, yes, even like him? It got me thinking, because this is really what the end of Jonah is all about. It challenges us to have compassion on the people who we think, if we're honest, don't really deserve compassion. It challenges us to give mercy to those who we find it hard to give mercy to. To forgive the seemingly unforgivable. To reflect on the gracious character of God and then let that character transform us. Earlier we read the story of the prodigal son, and you're probably wondering why I'm in Jonah. Like, where are you going to preach from that? And I read that because we read it a few weeks ago. Because in Jonah chapter 1 and 2, Jonah is the younger brother. He runs from God. He squanders what God has given him, and he rebels against God, and it leads him to this point of really disaster, where he finally comes to himself and says, okay, I'm going to repent. I'm going to obey God, and that's what the younger brother does. But in chapter 4, now Jonah's the older brother, and it's almost like Jesus picks up on the story of Jonah and tells it in this parable. He's the older brother who, once God forgave the Ninevites, he wasn't happy about it. He was actually angry about it. And so, since we're kind of coming to the end of a story, let me just fill you in briefly. Jonah was a prophet called to go to Nineveh to preach a message of repentance to them. And instead he ran. And if you remember, he goes into the ship and he goes to sleep and he thinks, okay, I got off the hook, but God sends a storm after him and it kind of wakes everybody up and they're freaking out. And finally they figure out by casting lots that it was Jonah. He's the reason for the storm, and so they end up casting him overboard, but the story's not over. God sends a fish, and the fish swallows Jonah, and he ends up spitting him out. And then last week, we saw him actually obey God. He goes into the city of Nineveh. He preaches, and what do you know? There's a citywide revival that goes all the way to the king himself. And it's really this awesome moment, which, again, all throughout this story, we would think, okay, this must be the end of the story. Right? Like, okay, the sailors, the pagan sailors get saved, and Jonah's drowning. That's the end. That's how it should end. He rebelled, he drowns, they get saved. Awesome. Nope, that's not the end. There's a fish. And then he goes and he preaches this, and you think, okay, now we can all just celebrate. Jonah finally got right, and he finally did what God called him to do, and so we can just celebrate. But no, the story's not over, because Jonah is angry. And what I want to do is I want to walk through chapter 4. And it's funny, because a lot of times in the kids, like, children's church, they didn't tell us this part of the story. They like told us about the whale. Yeah, that's awesome. And Nineveh, everybody gets saved. Awesome. All right. And then that's it. We're like, no, there's more to the story. Like, Jonah really was a jerk at the end of the story. And so what we're going to do is we're going to walk through chapter 4 together. And I'm going to highlight some things along the way. And the first thing I want to show you is Jonah's reaction. Let's start in reading chapter 3, verse 10. To kind of fill us in with where we're at. After Jonah preaches, the Ninevites hear that message, and they repent and they believe. And I told you that's the same Hebrew word that was used when Abraham believed God and it was credited him as righteousness. So I believe this is saving faith. Some people don't agree with that. I really believe that. They repent, and when God sees their repentance, look at verse 10 of chapter 3. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. That's what happens When a person comes to the point where they realize they're a sinner and they deserve judgment from God, and they realize that God ought to pour out his wrath on them, but instead he poured it out on Jesus, and if they will trust Jesus, they can be saved from their sins and forgiven. God will relent of the disaster that he had planned. It's an awesome little picture of the gospel. But, chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. It'd be like me coming and preaching and a bunch of you repent and believe for the first time and I'm mad about it. Like, what? Again, weird. It displeased Jonah exceedingly and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country?" He's like, "I knew this would happen. That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Man, that's pretty pitiful, right? Similar to other parts of the book, again, this would just shock the reader. Instead of delighting in the compassionate character of God, he's so angry that he actually wants to die. And not only that, we find out the real reason why Jonah ran in the first place. And I'm sure there was a complex multiple reasons, and we talked about that in chapter 1. But the ultimate core reason is that he didn't want these people to receive mercy and grace. He knew that if they repented, God would forgive them. And he didn't want God to forgive these people. And so he ran from God because he didn't want God to forgive them. And initially, we would all be shocked and somewhat disappointed in Jonah as we read this. Right, like how could someone who had just received such great mercy from God react in such a terrible way? But as I've said throughout the book, we need to hold up this as a mirror. And we need to look in the mirror. Because as Christians, we have experienced a far greater deliverance than Jonah. We have experienced more grace than Jonah. We were dead in our sins and we were rebels of God, and yet he pursued us. And he sacrificed his son Jesus for us. And Jesus took the wrath that we deserved, and he conquered death and hell for us. And all of us in this room who have repented and believed in Jesus, our sins have been fully, freely, and forever forgiven. And yet, how often do we extend this forgiveness and grace toward others? Like Jonah, we can become so spoiled by God's grace in our lives that we stop extending that grace to others. Man, what would this past year have looked like if Christians would have just been Christians? If we would have just extended the same grace to others that God has extended to us. And I'm not saying you necessarily in this room, but I look at people who claim the name of Christ and how they're acting. And I just wonder, where's the grace that you have received? And then I look in the mirror. And I look when I'm short with my wife and I'm impatient with her and I'm not loving towards people and I get impatient with other people and I think, what am I doing? We need to look in the mirror because we are so blessed. We've received so much grace and yet we're so slow to extend that grace to others. Interestingly, as I reflected on Jonah's complaint, I found it kind of funny, kind of humorous that Jonah takes these really great aspects of God's character and like throws them at him as like complaints. Like, "You're so gracious and kind and loving and I hate that about you." It'd be like me going to Shannon and being like, "You're so beautiful and patient and kind and loving." Like, okay, like, are you complimenting me or are you mad at me? And Jonah's just like so mad. He says, "I knew that you were a gracious God. I knew that you were merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." And this shows a really deep heart level issue with Jonah. Jonah was okay with God showing grace and mercy to him, right? And to his fellow Israelites, but not to those people. Right? Not to the people of Nineveh. Are you kidding me? But again, let's look in the mirror. Do you extend grace to others like God has extended grace to you? Are you merciful and slow to anger like God is with you? Are you so overwhelmed with God's abounding love and forgiveness that you want others to experience that as well? If we're honest, Jonah's reaction reveals how many of us react all the time. But again, rather than just like killing Jonah right there, like I'd be tempted. Like you wonder, did he have like a lightning bolt in his hand? Like, keep it up, Jonah. Like, I don't know. Instead of that, God shows compassion. What do you know? God, who was just literally tried to be insulted for his compassion, decides to show compassion on Jonah. In verse 4, he says this, and the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. Again, you just see the sovereignty of God all throughout this, right? Like he's in control of the storm, he's in control of the lots, he's in control of a plant, and then in the worm. And then in verse 8, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, right? And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. So God's just like, it's almost like he's toying with Jonah, but he's not. He's trying to show him an object lesson here. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Again, Jonah kind of acting like a teenager here. No offense to teenagers. Okay, but God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" Look at Jonah's response. And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Man, Jonah. Verse 10, and the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" You see, God is kind enough to give Jonah this clear object lesson. He gives Jonah a plant, takes the plant away, and Jonah is furious. And so God asks him, "Do you do well to be angry about this plant?" Jonah again shows himself to be kind of an angry teenager when he doesn't get his way and says, "Yes, in fact, I want to die, I'm so angry." But then comes the lesson, "Jonah, you're upset about this plant that died, that came yesterday, it's gone today. It's look how upset you are. Does it not make sense then that I, the creator, should have patience and kindness and worry about these people, 120,000 people that I created?" It would seem to be a pretty straightforward argument. And I think we all see the clear lesson the Lord is giving Jonah. It's obvious why God would have pity on the people of Nineveh. But what's not so obvious to me is why Jonah would be so upset by it. And we'll talk more about that in our next point. But for now, I want to ask you this question. Do you delight in the God of the Bible? Or do you delight in a God of your own making? A God that you can fit in your little box? I think what was happening here is Jonah was okay with God. He loved God when God was for Israel. But when God was for Nineveh, like, no, I don't like that God. And so let me ask you some pointed questions. Do you worship a God who only cares about parts of the Bible, but is okay with you throwing out the parts you don't like? Do you worship a God who is abounding in love but never punishes the wicked or pours out his wrath? Do you worship a God who only wants you to be comfortable but never asks you to take up your cross and follow him? Do you worship a God who gets teary-eyed during the Star-Spangled Banner but doesn't care about other countries? This last question is important because this was Jonah's problem. Like he was so into his own people and his own nation that he didn't realize that God was a God for all the nations, for all peoples of the world. He was okay with God showing grace on his country, but not on other nations. And listen, we need to get that today. Are we blessed as Americans? Yes. Do we have amazing religious liberty? Yes. But this is not God's only care in the world. He's not like, "Hey, USA is mine and everybody else is my enemy." Like, no, don't put God in your box. Listen, God does favor a nation, his people, made up of every tribe, tongue, and nation. 1 Peter 2:9. He also has political interests, that his kingdom comes, that his will is done. And as Christians, we should certainly seek the welfare of the place that we live, but this is not our ultimate home and ultimate priority. And what happened with Jonah is he wraps up his entire identity in the fact that he's an Israelite. In fact, if you look in chapter 2 or chapter 1, he's talking to the pagan sailors, and he talks about, "Well, I'm an Israelite," when they ask him who you are. Like, that was his identity. And so he got really upset when God was going to actually help other people that would hurt his country politically. And I'm just saying, we need to check ourselves today and make sure that we're okay with God showing grace to other nations, not just ours. Maybe you don't struggle with that at all. But ask yourself this question. Am I delighting in the God who has revealed himself in his word, or do I worship a God of my own making? Do I worship a God who's always on my side? Do I worship a God who always has my views on things? Like, we've got to check ourselves with that. God is not just some fairy in the sky just willing to come and do our bidding. Like, he is the almighty, all-powerful, eternal creator of all things. And I think sometimes we can be really blunt and blatant in our reactions to him, like Jonah was. And we've got to stop and say, he's God and I'm not. And he doesn't always fit in my box. And he doesn't always do what I want him to do. But he's still good. And he's still right. And so here's a challenge for you from this point. Constantly allow your view of God to be regularly reforming to the word. You may ask, well, how do I do that? That's a great question, and I'm so glad you asked, okay? Here's how. Saturate your heart and mind in the word of God. Read your Bible every day. Study the word. Meditate on the word. Memorize the word. Listen to faithful preaching of the word. And do it all because you know, you want to know God more. You want to love God more, not just a God of your own making, but like the true God. Imagine if later today you saw me in the hallway and I said, Shannon, I just love you because you're so tall and you have this beautiful long blonde hair. You're like, yo, like this guy, he's in trouble, right? Like if you don't know, she's 5'2" and has beautiful brown hair, okay? It's like I'd be complimenting her for things that weren't true. And I think there's a lot of people that worship God and it's a God of their own making. It's not a God who's revealed himself. And so we've got to check ourselves and say, am I worshiping the true God? Jonah was worshiping a God who was just for Israel. And when he started wanting to show compassion and love on other nations, he was mad. He was angry. He wanted to die. Like he was willing to go die in the sea, I think. And then God finally got his act together. But then they repent and he's mad again. This is what happens when we worship a God of our own making instead of the God who has revealed himself in his word. And so get in the word. Ask, who is God? What does this passage show me about God? We want to love God and delight in the true God, the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. So we have Jonah's reaction, God's compassion, and lastly, our question. Let's read verses 10 through 11 again. It says, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? But then we don't get Jonah's response. In summary, God is saying this, Jonah, you pity the plant, I pity the fool. All right, I had to say it. Come on, right? And I'm like, come on, does anybody? Okay, I just thought of that when I was reading it. But what he's saying is, you pity this plant. You're so upset about this plant, Jonah. But look who I'm having compassion over. Like, shouldn't you have compassion over them? And what God is trying to say is, check your heart, Jonah. And then we don't get Jonah's response. And I think that's intentional because it's not just a question for Jonah. It's a question for you. It's a question for me. Do we have the same compassion towards others that God has towards others? Notice how God describes the people of Nineveh. Persons who do not know their right hand from their left. I think this is so key when we understand and deal with unbelievers in our life. We have to remember that they are dead in their sins. They are blind. So much so that they don't know their right hand from their left. Listen, they are not the enemy. We have got to get that today. Unbelievers are not the enemy. Satan is. And what he really wants for us to do as Christians is he wants us to get so frustrated with their lifestyles and their political views and their beliefs that we make them the enemy instead of seeing them as eternal souls that need the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only thing that can change them. Jonah had got so tied up in his own nation that he saw them as enemies instead of people who need mercy and grace, eternal souls. We've got to check ourselves. Unbelievers are dead and their only hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to remember that when we're dealing with them. We shouldn't expect non-Christians to act like Christians. That's pretty simple. Stop expecting non-Christians to act like Christians, right? And don't get frustrated when they don't act like you because they're not Christians. Instead, love them. Look for opportunities to share the gospel with them. The gospel is the answer. Jesus is the answer. And Jonah saw these people as enemies instead of people who needed the mercy and grace of God. And so God asks him, Jonah, you have pity over this plant. You did nothing to make it grow. Doesn't it make sense then that I would have pity over 120,000 people that I created? And notice that Jonah, again, doesn't record the response. He wants you to answer that question for yourself. And so think about the people in your life. And as you reflect on the character of God and his compassion and his love on them, ask yourself, do I have that same compassion? I'm always saying, like, you just don't know what people are going through. And sometimes we make it so much about us that we're so short with people and impatient with people and frustrated with people. They are people made by God himself. And he has compassion on them. Shouldn't we have compassion on them as well? And so, again, I want to ask you this question. I want you to ask this question. Does your character and attitude reflect the character of the God that you say you worship? If you're a Christian, you were once an enemy. We just sang about this. Once your enemy, now seated at your table as sons and daughters of God. If that's how God treated us when we were his enemies, how should we treat others in our lives that sometimes act as if they're enemies? If he had pity on you, shouldn't you have pity on others? And so here's kind of the question as we kind of close this all out. I want you to ask this. I want you to write this down. I want you to wrestle with this later. You're probably not going to be able to really do the self-reflection you need right now in this room. So do this later. Do I see others like God sees them? Do I see others like God sees them? Do you see people as eternal souls who need the gospel? Do you attempt by God's grace to love those who are unlovable? Let's just bring this home for a minute. Do you love that difficult family member like God does? Do you love that difficult church member like God does? Do you see that annoying neighbor of yours as an eternal soul who is placed next to you because they need to hear the gospel? Do you pray that God would give you a heart like his for the nations? Do you long, this is the hard one, I think, because this is what it hit me in that documentary. Do you long for the most evil people in this world to experience the transforming love of Christ? Do you see others like God sees them? And you know, as I wrestled with this morning and prayed and prepared for this, I had to look in my own heart and how I treat the people closest to me. Isn't that sometimes where the real character, the real us is revealed? If God is a God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and mercy, should that not characterize our homes as Christians and the way we treat those that we love most? Husbands, love your wives. Be patient with your wives. Lead the way in this. Do I see others like God sees them? People on the other side of the political aisle. People who don't come to this church. People who don't believe or act like you. That waitress who you think is doing a terrible job, but you don't know what she went through that morning. Do you see others like God sees them? The frustrating people, the annoying people, the people who are downright evil. Do you see them like God sees them? And let me just remind you, Jonah, I think Jonah wrote this book. So he's just laying it all out there for you. Like, this was a problem of mine. And it's a problem for a lot of us. Do we have the compassion that our God had for us? Our God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And so by God's grace, let's be people who reflect that gracious and loving character to the world around us, even those people who are hardest to love. Do I see others like God sees them? Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you that when we were your enemies, you pursued us. You were patient with us. You were slow to anger. You were abounding in steadfast love. And Lord, those of us who've repented and believed are now your sons and daughters. We're seated at your table. We receive mercy and grace every single day. We wake up with more mercy. And so, Lord, would you make us a people that treat others like this? that extend this love and mercy and grace to others around us. Lord, would you give us your eyes for those around us, your heart for those difficult people in our lives? But would you give us a love for the nations, God, that we would see your glory spread over all the earth? Lord, help us, by your grace, help us to see others like you see them. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.